Our message today, our hope is in our Lord and High Priest. So don't become dull of hearing. Part 2. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as you give us the meat of the Word today, may we be open to understanding. May we just desire to digest the meat. May we digest it and may it become that heart knowledge that becomes your will in our life, and that we apply it to our lives as godly wisdom, and that you are glorified and that we are conformed and transformed as you would desire into your children, prepared for eternity, begotten by Christ. And Father, may we always follow Jesus as our Lord, as he leads us into the kingdom. May we always have him as our high priest who intercedes for us and gets us through everything so that we're sure of making it there. And Father, may we also just trust in him to finish the work that he started in us, because he's faithful to complete it if our hope will just remain in him. So we lift up all these things to you. And Father, we thank you for the warning and we thank you for the encouragement that Paul gives us here. May we receive it in the Spirit, as I pray that it's delivered in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Part 2 of our 3-part study. Our hope is in our Lord and High Priest, Jesus Christ. So don't become dull of hearing. Don't become dull of hearing, because we all need a high priest. And we're going to be picking up in Hebrews 5:7 through 6:9. So may we not be dull of hearing as we hear about our high priest and all he's done for us and wants to do into and through us. As our high priest was perfected through suffering, we too are perfected through suffering, through learning obedience. He became the author of our salvation, and there's much more to say about him as such, but dullness of hearing causes us to lose what we don't use, and this is true regarding the hope that we have in Christ as well. So that's the concern that Paul is addressing here, that these believing Hebrews, their hope was waning, and he's sharing the meat of the word to draw them back to where they belong, where all grace is found in Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 5:7 through 6:9, and I believe it'll become clearer. Who in the days of his flesh, Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. I didn't want to teach through verse 8 without giving us the encouragement of verse 9, which is, the reason we speak to you is we're confident that you have salvation waiting for you. Now let's get our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith. And that's what this message is going to be about. How we maintain that focus. And how we have that affirmation that we have salvation. So this is to be an encouraging message, not a discouraging one. Okay? Praise God. So what did it mean to them at the time? Believing Hebrews. It was through Christ suffering obediently, Paul is saying, that he was perfected or perfectly equipped as your Lord and High Priest in the order of Melchizedek, and as such he has true compassion for you as he knows your suffering and intercedes on your behalf because he suffered through much more. And he intercedes on your behalf if your hope remains only in him. But Paul also knows they have become dull of hearing. The third of five warnings and exhortations that Paul is going to give us throughout Hebrews. And their hope is waning as their faith in the God of hope, Jesus, is fading due to their lack of spiritual maturity. Spiritual immaturity has caused them to, first of all, drift away from the Word, which we've studied before. Number two, to doubt and disbelieve the Word, as we also studied previously. And now they have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing to repentance. And that's where danger sets in. When you start becoming dull of hearing to repenting. It's one thing to sin, which we're all going to do. It's another thing not to care and become dull of hearing and not desire to repent and be cleansed of all unrighteousness. That's when the danger starts to set in, so to speak. So that's what Paul's going to warn us all about here. Because faith, hope, and love all depend upon a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Or the truth is, it fades away. And it is impossible to renew, via repentance, someone to faith if they have fallen away, as they themselves crucify Jesus again, putting him to public shame by essentially declaring him a liar and an imposter, or the blasphemer that the Jews proclaimed him to be when he was crucified the first time. And the only time, really. But in their minds, they continue to crucify him because, again, they're agreeing that he was a liar and an imposter. And that's what their lives are going to reflect. But Paul is confident they'll make the right choice. They'll grow up instead of giving up on Christ. And I'm confident of the same thing with everyone that's here today and hearing this message on the internet or through CDs. That's why God has brought it to us. Not to discourage us, but to encourage us to go on to maturity in Christ. Not let the discouraging things, as we heard about Holly Manolo, interfere or hinder our walk, but use it to draw us back to Christ. So it's timeless meaning. Jesus says, you've been saved because I am worthy. Stop worrying about your being unworthy. We already know that. But Christ is worthy. He has paid the price for our sins. We're saved because of him dying for our sins, and he rose again so that we may live forever in Christ. So grow in your relationship with me, he's basically saying. Grow in your relationship with me, and you'll never fall away from me. If we're drawing near to Christ, you never have to worry about falling away. That's what our whole premise of this church is based on. Abide in Christ and you'll never have to worry about losing your salvation. You will be growing in him and becoming productive as the children of God and fulfilling the hope of the calling he has for you. Doesn't mean we're not going to run into things where we're discouraged and not going to be hindered from time to time. But God knows our heart is to love him with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love one another as he loved us. So, our faith, hope, and love grows as we experience Christ as our Lord, as our High Priest, and as our God. Through practicing the word of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ as your life, or as Jesus called it, the life, the way, the truth, and the life. Or the reality is, you lose what you don't use. And dullness of hearing equates to that loss of relationship. So, come boldly to the throne of grace. Obtain mercy and find the grace that awaits you in His gospel of yes. Saying, yes, Lord, intercede in my life as you desire, as my hope is only in you as my high priest, as my Lord, and as my God. This is the relationship we're to have with Jesus. And His word cuts to the heart of the matter. It's just like it will for us today if we'll digest the meat of the word He has for us and not spit it out for milk. Refuse to take it in and refuse to digest it. Because His word says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, the inner man, and joints and marrow, the outer man, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart." What is Hebrews 4:12 telling us? That the Word defines and identifies where we are in our relationship with Christ. May we take the Word in. May we digest it. And may we use it to evaluate where we are. And may we repent as the Lord would declare we're to do as we use that as our standard. Not each other, but the righteousness of Christ. And we live in His righteousness, and it's imputed to us, but it's also imparted to us to practice every day of our lives. Amen? If we are practicing righteousness, and it gets me all excited, if we're practicing His righteousness, we don't have to worry about sin. We don't have to worry about being depressed. We don't have to worry about the world coming against us, because He who is in us is greater than the world, and He who is in the world. That's our life. That's the life we have in Christ. Verses 7 through 10. Jesus went through it all so that we could go through it all in Him. So verses 5, 7 through 10. Jesus, who in His days of His flesh, verse 7, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him, that would be God the Father, who was able to save Him from death, and was heard because of His godly fear or His reverence. What does this describe? This describes Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before He was taken to be crucified. Right after the Lord's Supper. Right after they had sang hymns and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now He is there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He prays to the Lord, or to God I should say, to take this cup from Him. And why did He do this? Because He, in His purity and innocence, anguished over being separated from God the Father, as the sins of all humanity for all times was about to be placed upon His soul as a requirement of His sacrifice. And He literally sweated drops of blood, a condition that occurs when extreme stress causes the blood vessels to burst around the pores. As you sweat, then you sweat blood. Literally, blood and sweat are mixed together. Let's read Luke 22:39-44, just to refresh our memory of the anguish that Jesus was experiencing. Because He says we're to remember these things. Luke 22:39 says, "Coming out, He went to the Mount of Olives, as He was accustomed, and His disciples also followed Him." Verse 40, "When He came to the place, He said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. "Then an angel appeared to Him from heaven, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." How do we know that it was this separation from God the Father that He anguished over, and not the physical suffering or the fear of death? Well, the Amplified Bible in Hebrews 5:7 takes the Greek and magnifies it so we can understand it. And it says in Hebrews 5:7, according to the Amplified Bible, "And He was heard because of His reverence towards God." That's the fear. his godly fear, his piety, in that he shrank from the horrors of separation from the bright presence of the Father. So if we had the full understanding of the Greek and what it meant at the time, that's how it would read. That's the illumination that we have. That he was shrinking back because of the separation, the horror of being separated from his Father. Why would he have to be separated? Because he was going to take on all of our sins forevermore. We also know this because at the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forersaken me? Not, my God, save me from death. Or, my God, take me from this terrible pain. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Everything grew dark. It's like a picture of darkness coming upon Christ as he who had no sin became sin for us. And that's when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what does forsaken mean? It means, why have you abandoned me? Which God had to do. Because he had become sin for us, just as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Make no mistake about it. Jesus was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. He was separated from God so that once we come to Christ, we will never be separated from God again. And this was the first time he was ever separated spiritually from his Father. And that's the anguish that he had. And that should be the anguish we have as we think about our relationship of Jesus Christ and being separated from him because of something we're doing. Not spending our time with him. Not giving him the attention or the love that he desires. He has everything else. God has everything else but those three things. He created all things. But what does he desire? Our time, our attention, and our love. May we anguish when we see that we've been distracted and we're not giving him those things. So we see that the Father did hear his prayer and sent an angel to strengthen him. But the reality was there was no other way. He must drink the cup of judgment and wrath, not that he deserved, but that we deserved. He drank that cup all the way to the end. And the victory was essentially won when he said, not my will, but your will be done. That's when we enter into the victory of Christ in every situation. When we say, Lord, not my will, your will be done. Get me through this and may I learn from whatever you desire me to learn spiritually through this. And be conformed and transformed by it. Because I know that as I persevere, I'm going to build character, the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's going to increase the hope I have in Christ, the hope I have in Jesus. Because I know this isn't the end all. This is the beginning. The beginning of us being prepared for eternity. To be with him forevermore. And he's got plans for us there in the new kingdom, the millennial rule, and on into heaven forever and ever. So he's got the conforming work that needs to be done in us so that we are fully prepared and fulfill the hope of the calling he has for us, not just for here on earth, but in heaven as well. So, may we say the same thing as we face suffering. Not my will, but your will be done. And keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith through it all. Verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Obedience, you see, isn't merely a spectator sport. It's something that one must experience for themselves. And as is in this case, you can be perfectly willing to do it. Your heart and your mind are made up. But then as you go through it and are tempted to give up, that's when obedience is learned. When you're tempted to give up, when you're tempted to say, I've had enough, or even saying it. Because I've said many times, you haven't been in ministry unless you've wanted to quit it. Because you know what? Times get hard. And you got to get to the end of yourself before you can grow in Christ. And when you share those things with the Lord, he knows where you're at. He knew you were getting there before you got there. But then he knows now. Okay, you've been emptied. Now be filled with the Spirit. Overflowing and press forward and persevere in me. In the hope that you have. In me. Obedience is learned. There's three parts of obedience. Hearing and understanding. Hearing and understanding what we're to do in our minds. Secondly, knowing in our heart we must do it for the glory of God, just as Jesus did here in Gethsemane. He knew he must do it. It was God's will. And number three, actually doing it, regardless of the cost, physically. Regardless of the cost for Jesus, as far as taking on the sins of the world, his soul, taking on all those sins, becoming a sacrifice itself. But for us, no matter what it costs us financially, physically, or our status in the world, we need to do it. We need to do what's right. Do the right thing the right way for the right reason. Because that brings glory to God. And we're to persevere to the end. Count the times, how many times Jesus said, persevere to the end. He didn't say, stop after you've confessed me as Christ. He says, persevere unto the end. And that's what we're to do. And all three steps involve perfecting us by learning to do God's will. But it's a progressive process. You got to first understand. Then you got to agree to do it in your heart, having God's will to be done instead of your own. Then you move forward in the strength of God to get it done. Not in your own strength, because you do it in your own strength, you're going to fail every time. Why? Because that's how it's meant to be. It's meant for us to be able to do it only in Christ. If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't need Jesus. So that's by design. Obedience isn't completely learned until you've actually obeyed, and it has cost you something. Cost you something, first of all, your will, which most of the time is your pride, your ego, your submission. Submission is doing something when you don't want to. Surrender is like, okay, take it all, right? Take it all. But when you submit, it's like, okay, I really don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway because your will be done, not mine. What have you just done? You've died to yourself, accepted God's will for your own will, though you're not going to like it, you don't think. Jesus didn't like going to the cross. He went it some other way. For him, there was no other way. And you know what? What God has planned for us, there's no other way either. And if we choose not to go through it, guess what he does? He sets it up so we have to go through it again. Right? We keep taking these same spiritual laps over and over because there's something he wants us to learn. The more times we avoid it, the more times it comes back. So I say to you, if you keep having things coming back into your life, say, your will be done, not mine. Because I want to get over this. I want to get through this in Christ so I can move on to the next thing he desires me to learn. It does cost us something. And then we see and learn how it glorified God. And then we look back and see and learn how it was good for us. How we were conformed and transformed by going through that experience. And typically it takes time for that, because it's kind of like being in the heat of battle. You really can't see the victory sometimes until it's already won, until you're already through it and you look back and say, man, I seen this and I seen that and I seen how that helped me and how God led me through this and wow, what an amazing God I have. Sometimes you have to look back and just think about it. Say, yeah, you know, I've been here. I can do it again in Christ. We don't need an angel, though, to strengthen us. Jesus, as our high priest, does that himself. That's his ministry now, is to intercede and to strengthen us through these things. His kratos might to overcome our will and to stand in his ischus strength to get us through these things as we then move forward in his dunamis power to do the will of God. You see, as our Savior, he died for us. As our risen Lord, he leads and guides us into his kingdom. But as our high priest, he ensures we get there. We get there by learning obedience, and he intercedes accordingly to teach us that obedience. The book of Hebrews is a prime example of this. He had Paul write to the believers who were about to give up on him, about to go back under the law. And he gives them every reason, every possible reason to persevere, including the fear of hellfire. As Jude says, some are saved by compassion and some are saved by hellfire. Well, Jesus made it perfectly clear speaking through Paul here, there's the fear of hellfire if you desert Jesus Christ. So stay close to him. and you never have to worry about it. That's how much He loves us. Praise Him. He wants none to perish. And why does it have to be done this way? Because He learned obedience by suffering on the cross. And as our high priest, He can help us persevere through anything that we may face. Whatever it is, pales in comparison to what He has went through. And being human, and the Word says He was tempted in all ways, He must have been tempted to give up. To give up and say, no, I'm not going to the cross. Or no, as they're scourging Him, stop. Or as they nail His feet and His hands to the cross, I've had enough. He must have been tempted. If He was tempted in all ways, He must have went through that. But yet, He persevered. He persevered in the love He has for God and the love He had for us. That kept Him going. Despite the pain and despite the shame, He looked for the gain that God had in store for not just for Him, but for us all. Amen. Let's look at Hebrews 12:2 and see what Paul says about that later in Hebrews, about Jesus and how He endured. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. Endured means He suffered. Endured means He went through it anyway, despite what He was going through mentally, spiritually, physically. He endured it. Did He like it? He despised it. He despised it. He despised the shame. But for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. What was that joy set before Him? Us. Begotten as children, reconciled to God the Father through Him because of what He has done. And for us to mature as God's children by what He desires to do into and through us as our Lord and our High Priest. Yes, He was our Savior. Yes, we're reconciled to God and we are saved. Now stay there. Be in that position. The only position that matters in Christ. And everything else He will do into and through us. Amen? That's what Paul is telling us as a summary of the rest of this message. Verse 9. And having been perfected, which means having completed the hope of His calling, just as we're to do, as it says in Ephesians 1:18, complete the hope of our calling, He was perfectly equipped in all ways for always, and He became the author, or if you will, the source of eternal salvation. He became the author. He had to go through it. He had to prove that He was perfect, the unblemished Lamb of God. He had to get through this all without sinning in order to be that perfect sacrifice, in order to be the mediator, in order to be perfected as our high priest, going through this all without sinning, so that as we go through it, He can help us not sin. And if we do sin, He stands beside us, telling the Father, He or she's mine. Praise Him. And He is the author and source of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey Him. All who trust in Him unto salvation. Just as He declares in His book. And what's His book called? The Bible. And He was called by God as our high priest, as it says in verse 10, according to the order of Melchizedek. He went through it all so that we could go through it all in Him, as He has true compassion for us. You can't really have compassion for someone unless you've been through it. It's that empathy, not just sympathy. It's that compassion because you've been through it and you know what it's like, and I know how to help you because I know what helped me through it. It's the agape love of God. So hear what He has to say to us. What does He have to say to us throughout His Word? Pick any gospel. Pick any epistle. What does He say to us? Trust and obey. Follow Him. Trust and obey. Follow Him. What is that a picture of? not my will, but your will be done. Dying to self, picking up our cross, and following him, regardless of the situation or the circumstance. Therefore, turn to the author himself. Turn to Jesus. Don't turn to me. Turn to Jesus. Be in the Word. Pray and listen to what he has to say to you. And he will lead you and guide you as your Lord through salvation via his book, via his Word. Just as he promises to do with his Holy Spirit, who instructs us into all righteousness. And we rest in him as our high priest, as we've learned over the last few weeks. And he will strengthen us in all things and build us up in perseverance, perseverance character, and character the hope that we have in Christ. Why does this happen? Because our faith in him for today will grow as we trust in him and as we obey and we see his faithfulness. Our faith for today will grow. Our hope in him for all of our tomorrows will grow as well. And then we will come to the throne of grace for all of our needs and say, yes, Lord. Not, no, I don't want to do it, but yes, Lord. Intercede in my life as you would desire, as my eternal hope is only in you. Give me those things, all those things that accompany salvation. Help me to continue to work out my salvation in fear and trembling, because I know it is you who wills and acts in me according to your purposes and your good plans. Give me all those things. I surrender all to you. That's a moment by moment confession. It's easy to trust in Jesus when things are going good. But where's our eyes the minute something happens? A death in the family, a loss of a job, whatever it may be. We have a tendency to get back, well, what am I going to do now? I pray that the answer comes to you immediately. Get on your knees and seek the author and finisher of your faith, your Savior, your Lord, your High Priest, and our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And he will get us through it. Otherwise, we stand to lose what we don't use. And that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul focuses on next. Spiritual immaturity that causes apathy towards Jesus. So let's go ahead and look at this section now on apathy towards Jesus. Verses 11 through 14. Dullness of hearing leads to spiritual immaturity. Paul had much more to say to these believing Hebrews, but they, like many of us, had become dull of hearing, as it says in verse 11. Therefore, it was hard to explain to them Jesus' ministry as their high priest, because they had become unskilled in the word, is what it says in Hebrews 5:13, which we're going to get to in just a minute. But the Greek word for dull means sluggish or lazy. They had become sluggish or lazy in their relationship with Christ. They had become apathetic towards the word, towards his voice, towards who the Word really is, Jesus Christ. They have become apathetic towards Christ. They now lack the attitude, which is the heart required to hear and receive the Word and to act upon it. And this is one of the symptoms of backsliding. Dullness of the Word. Dullness towards fellowship is another one. And ultimately, dullness in the relationship with the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. And the reality is, your relationship with Christ is dependent upon those three things. It's dependent upon being in the Word, being in communication with Christ, him speaking to you and you speaking to him in prayer. Being in fellowship with the body of Christ. You can't love the head without loving the body. That's the two commandments. Love him, love the body. And third, being in Christ via his Word and being in fellowship. You want to know what it's like to abide in Christ? Be in the Word, be in fellowship, be in prayer, that you do these things instead of other things that would distract from that relationship. Paul now pauses to declare the antidote for giving up is growing up. That's the root of the problem. Spiritual immaturity has hindered their relationship with Jesus. As they've become dull, apathetic in the relationship with Him. So Paul says, listen up and grow up. Hebrews 5:12 in the Amplified Bible puts it this way. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's Word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. In their apathy, they who by now should be discipling others. Now, it says that there's an anointing for pastors and teachers. That's not what it's talking about. Everybody has the ministry of reconciliation. Everyone is to disciple one another. Whether you're discipling your children, you're discipling your neighbors, or you're discipling your spouse. Everyone has the ministry of discipling. Because we're to share what God has given us. To whom God has given much, much is expected, much is required. And what is required for us to share that with others? By our example of how we live, and then by what we say as we disciple them. Because hopefully how we live will entice them to want to have what we have. And what is that? Not the riches of this world, but the riches of a relationship with Christ Jesus. So he's talking about everyone should be discipling one another. And how do you do that? This is a picture of fellowship. And he's talking about you should be discipling others in the basic principles of God's Word. Instead, they are like babes who need milk and cannot digest meat. And the relationship with Christ suffers, as it's like a father who can't communicate with his children. The father talks, but they're not hearing. They put their hands over their ears and just run away. And they have been trained over and over again in the basics of the life. How to sit in Christ. Now rest in Him. This is how you walk in Him. Now stand against the wiles of the devil. I've heard this over and over again. They've got to be trained over and over again because they're not growing. They become apathetic. Yeah, they agree with it, but they haven't applied it to their life. So every time they hear it, it's like, oh yeah, that's new. No, it's just because you haven't applied it. You haven't practiced it. You haven't grown in it. It hasn't become who you are. Now don't misunderstand me. It's good to be reminded of the basics. Because as we grow in them, we see just how valuable they are. How valuable faith, hope, and love is in our relationship with Jesus. And this encourages us because we can see how much we've grown as we hear these basics taught to us again. Yeah, I remember where I was. I remember how unfaithful I used to be and just how God has changed me. Oh, I remember, you know, how hopeless I felt at this time, but now I know I have hope in Christ or whatever it may be. It just encourages you because you see how much you've grown. If you don't see how much you've grown as you hear these basics, then either you've just been saved or you've become dull of hearing and need to grow up in Christ, just as Paul is talking about here. And we were all babes in Christ once. And it's great to see our spiritual children. This is anybody we're discipling. I happen to be blessed because I get to disciple more people. But each one of you should be discipling your family and your family members and your extended family. And it's great to see our spiritual children take their first steps of faith and begin to walk in Christ. And we're all excited about it. As people step up and serve, either in the ministry here, or worship team, or cleaning the grounds, whatever it may be, to step up and to serve Christ. It's exciting. But how discouraging it is then to see these same people after several years revert back to crawling because all they want to know is Jesus loves me. Yes, He does. But He don't want you to stay how you were. He wants you to grow up and become like Him. As all fathers want you to grow up and become like them and even better. Of course, we can't be better in Christ, but all fathers want something better for their children. All spiritual fathers in the flesh or humans want them to grow up and be even better than what they are. I know for myself, that's what my desire is for everyone here, to grow up and be more spiritual, have a better mind of Christ and be more productive than I am. That's what a blessing that is, because then I know the work that I've done was not in vain. All parents want their children to mature by eating solid food and feed themselves and grow strong. as they eat and exercise their muscles and have growth spurts through it all. Well, guess what? Our Heavenly Father wants the same thing. He wants us to eat solid food. He wants you to feed yourself. He wants you to eat the Word. He wants you to exercise your faith muscle. And He wants to see those growth spurts in you. That pleases Him and should encourage you. This is all a picture of what our relationship in Christ is to look like. Not something we take for granted, but something that we live in, desire more than anything else. So it goes on to say, verse 13, "For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." Now, the word of righteousness is not how to be right with God. That's the gospel. That's already saved you. You already accepted Christ as your Savior. You know about the gospel. You've been saved. They've been saved. But the word of righteousness is how to know God and how to live a life pleasing to Him by being conformed, by persevering through all things to the end. That's what the word of righteousness is. And it includes two things: knowing the deeper truths of the Bible and implementing the practical aspects of holiness in your daily life. It's about God saying, "I am holy, therefore you be holy." It's not an option. It's a command. And we do that by practicing Christ's righteousness. Not trusting, well, yes, we trust in His imputed righteousness, but not taking it for granted, but practicing it so that we are pleasing to the Father and grow in our relationship in Jesus Christ as a child of God, to maturity, to fulfill the hope of the calling He has for us. Continues on, "For he is a babe." Those who are unskilled in the word of righteousness. "For he is a babe," which means they won't know how to do what is right in God's sight because they have refused to grow up and they've refused to listen to what God has for them. Thus, they can't appropriate the blessings of God, all that He has in store for them. The truth is, if you're not moving forward in your relationship with Christ, you're moving backwards, and that's where we get the term backsliding from, or if you will, moving away from Him. People who have refused to grow up, refused to be in the meat of the Word, and only take the Word superficially and say, "Oh, well, I know I'm saved and Jesus loves me," they're not appropriating all the blessings God has for you. A poor example, let's say, for example, that God had this tremendous RV, recreational vehicle, waiting for you, right? And all you had to do was grow up, get your driver's license, and He was going to give it to you. Here it is waiting for you, but you refuse to grow up because you refuse to read, you refuse to look at the rules of the road and practice how to drive. And so therefore, this awesome blessing He has for you isn't appropriated to you. It's not because God didn't want to give it to you. It's because you're not ready for it. You're not prepared for it. You're not doing what's necessary to have it. God has untold blessings for each and every one of us, spiritually foremost. The mind of Christ transforming us, and then certainly physically as we're conformed to the image of Christ. And I know that's a very limiting example, but hopefully it gives you some idea. 5:14, Hebrews 5:14 in the Amplified Bible says, "But solid food is for full-grown people, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary, either to divine or human law." If you're breaking human law, you're not following divine law either. That's the bottom line. We render unto God what is God, but we also render unto Caesar what is Caesar. So if you're lawless here, breaking laws, tax laws, whatever it may be, you're not where you need to be. You need to be repentant and in Christ, because we are to be setting an example for everyone. We are to have integrity, those things when nobody else is around. And yes, I'll confess, I break the speed limit from time to time. But I think it's my wife's fault because she says I drive too slow. No, that didn't work for Adam. Well, it's this woman you gave me. That ain't going to work for me either. No. Praise God. Anyway, we just need to keep that in mind. But the bottom line is we're trained by practice. In other words, we digest the meat of the Word and we apply it to our lives, meaning we practice His righteousness that has been imparted to us. And in this, we can then hone our spiritual senses of discernment. And we grow in our relationship with Christ as we hone those senses. Him being our Lord who directs us, and as our High Priest who intercedes on our behalf to prevent us from sinning, or stands, as I said before, with us when we do sin, reminding God that we belong to Him. Because He knows our heart. Our heart is to love Him and to love one another. We just happen to have messed up, and we're all going to sin. But it's not the sinning that's important. It's how quick you come to repentance that is the key to spiritual maturity. We're all going to try and fail. But it's how fast are we restored and get up and try it again until we get it right in Christ. Amen? That's what's important. Sin's going to be there. Not because it's part of our nature anymore, just because we happen to fall into it. Just because of the weakness of the flesh or whatever it may be. But He knows our heart. And we grow in childlike faith, which is the opposite of being a babe in Christ. Childlike faith is, number one, the closest relationship we can have with Jesus. Trusting Him for all things. Listening as an obedient child, not as a rebellious one. Number two, growing in our knowledge, our heart knowledge of Him, and maturing in Him by being a doer of His Word. Strengthening our childlike faith as we experience how faithful He is. And number three, childlike faith trusts Jesus to complete the work that He has begun in us as we continue to work out our salvation by surrendering all to Him and let His Spirit conform us. Let me tell you, He cannot be faithful to complete the work that He started in you if you're not going to let Him. You must surrender and allow Him to finish that work. He's not going to overrule your free will. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It's a partnership. It's not something He's going to force on you. But as Paul says, I'm confident we all have that heart. Because our hope is in Christ. One other thing I want to bring out about childlike faith. Being skilled in the word of righteousness, the meat of the word, also brings revelation of the truth. Not new truths, not new doctrines, but what the doctrines are in the Word, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us, what it means, how to apply it, and then leading us to apply it. We get those revelations. The apostles did all the new truths. They're in the Bible. But what's it mean to me in this situation? God will reveal it to you. And that revelation is the heart knowledge. And we then apply this as our godly wisdom and put it into practice. And guess what happens when we put it into practice? We are then able to get bigger and greater revelations of the truth that He has for us because we understand the basics. Now we can build on that foundation and He gives us more. We get newer and greater revelation. And we grow and mature in Christ through that as we chew on more and more meat and are nourished by it. However, becoming a babe in Christ, again, means our relationship has done just the opposite of this. As it has declined to the point of spiritual ineffectiveness. And Paul warns there's a peril in this. So in closing, you do lose what you don't use, which is your relationship with Jesus. Paul explains here, it's not because of the limits of God's grace that you lose your relationship with Christ, but it's due to the depth to which the human heart, once hardened, sinks to. And then God merely turns people over to that. And it's not a temporary lapse that we've all experienced of faith, hope, and love. It's the deliberate rejection of Christ as your Lord, your High Priest, and your Savior. It's a deliberate rejection. And it's a rejection by one who once embraced Him. Paul aptly calls it falling away from Jesus. But here again in verse 6:1, Paul stresses the antidote. The antidote to giving up is growing up. Therefore, Let's stop talking about the basic principles of Christ. Let's go on to perfection, is what he's saying in verse 1, 6:1. Go on to maturity. In other words, no more milk. Let's move on beyond repentance from dead works and faith towards God. The doctrine of baptisms, as it talks about in verse 2, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. You know all that already. You've been taught that. Because God willing, as it says in verse 3, we'll get to the meat of it all. So in other words, he's saying to them and to us, here's your choice. You can choose to grow in Christ through your relationship with him by digesting the meat of the word and go on to perfection in him. Or the peril is of falling away. And this is a good description. As once you truly desert Christ, the plunge is made into unbelief. And it's just like jumping off of a building. Once you've made that plunge, there's no stopping it. It's done. You can't stop in the middle and say, oh, I quit now. So wake up. Listen to the word, Jesus. And the beauty of it is no matter how far you think you are from him, today if you hear his voice, you're just one step away from full restoration. Take that step. Repent and return to him as he's waiting to pull you back into his loving arms. And it's not moral failure that separates you from Christ. We all have those moral failures from time to time. That's merely falling into sin. This instead is the repudiation of faith in him. It's losing hope in him for salvation and disavowing any relationship you have with him. But sin does make us dull of hearing, and that may lead to this. Sin, if left unrepentant, begins to harden our hearts. Think of it like the cholesterol of our spiritual health. If left unchecked, it causes a heart attack, causes our heart to be useless and hardened. Because it goes on to say, verse 4, it is impossible, not highly unlikely, not hard to do, but it says it is impossible. And if you look up the word in Greek, guess what it means? Impossible. It can't happen. It is impossible, verse 4, for those who once were enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift of salvation, have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, verse 5, and the powers of the age to come, spiritual gifts. What is he describing here? Really, really true believers. If you're a really, really true believer and you desert Christ, if you fall away, as it says in verse 6, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, as God has turned them over to their reprobate minds and their hardened hearts, as he knows they've lost all hope, as they've lost all faith in Christ. And we come to the throne of grace by what? Faith. Faith that God has given us. But we can reject or repudiate that faith. They have that fatal heart condition, that heart attack, that hardened heart due to spiritual immaturity, allowing sin to cause them to, first of all, drift away. Secondly, then, leads them into disbelief. And then they have become dull of hearing. And they have taken the plunge, the leap of unbelief, into the pit of utter destruction. As they in their hearts are saying, crucify him! Crucify him! Jesus is a liar and an imposter. That's what verse 6 is saying. They crucify him again themselves. It's as if they were standing there when Christ was crucified the first time. Yes, he's a blasphemer. He's a liar. He's an imposter. Crucify him! Because that's how their hearts have become hardened. And he's put to open shame as they have denounced their relationship with him. And the world sees Christ, once beloved, denouncing all that he stood for and has ever done. What a witness that is to the world. Oh, I knew he was a liar. Look at this, was once a believer, now he's not. And you'll hear so many people say, these scriptures in Hebrews are so hard to understand. No, they're not. They're hard to accept when all you want to hear is Jesus loves me. And this proves he does. as he wants none to perish due to spiritual immaturity, which over time leads to unbelief. Because you lose what you don't use. You lose your relationship with Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. Not because grace isn't sufficient, but because in your free will, you've rejected grace. Galatians 5:4 says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." As Paul is describing here, as in fallen away from Christ. This is exactly what these believing Hebrews were contemplating, going back under the law. And let's be clear, rejecting Christ as your Lord and Savior puts you back under the law. There's only two ways to go, in Christ or under the law. The law of sin and death or in Christ, eternal life. As in their self-righteous rebellion, they try to justify themselves. And by rejecting God's word, they're essentially saying, I don't like it. It makes me uncomfortable. So I'll offer my own salvation. I know what's best for me. It's what makes me feel good. But the truth of the matter is, our hearts are God's garden. And faith, hope, and love in Christ is the fruit God requires us to bear. And unbelief grows thorns and briars, which is burned. So our application, just as Jesus did in Matthew 13:22, Paul compares our hearts to soil. Verse 7, "For the earth that drinks in the rain, that often comes upon it, and bears herbs," which would be fruit, "useful to its gardener, it receives blessings from God." What does that mean to us? Abide in Christ and be fruitful, and be blessed by going on to perfection, by growing up in Him, and you'll never give up on Him. Grow up in Him and you'll never give up on Him. But if that soil bears thorns and briars, as it says in verse 8, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Question is, today, getting dull of hearing? Beloved, come to the throne of grace as we are confident of better things for you, as it says in verse 9. Say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Give me the things of salvation." Because as our high priest, He is faithful to complete the work He has begun in us if our hope remains only in Him, and He has suffered all to give it to us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We praise You for this encouragement. We praise You for giving us this warning. And Father, we praise You for giving us the encouragement, because You are confident that as we are in Christ, that we will make the right choice, that we will go on to maturity and not stay dull of hearing. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here or listening to this message through the internet or CDs, that today if they hear You speaking to them, that they will answer that calling that You are giving them right now, and that they will return to repentance. Because as long as we have that conviction of repentance, we haven't taken the plunge. But Father, I pray that we plunge everything into Christ, that we will never look back, that we'll keep our hands to the plow and just keep moving forward in Christ, because He says anyone who looks back isn't worthy of Him. So Father, thank You for this message. Thank You for this meat. May You help us digest it in the love of Christ. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.